right? I mean, I think hopefully we all had some time to pray, a little bit at least, and certainly we prayed here corporately. Maybe you prayed for strength for yourself. Maybe you're dealing with something and you're working through something where you need maybe that extra little bit of strength, maybe a certain situation, maybe you're going through difficulties. Maybe personally you prayed for the situation in Ukraine. Maybe you prayed for our church service this morning. A lot of ways that we can pray, and Kareen touched on that as well with the children. Did you pray some of the more difficult or maybe we could even say controversial prayers, right, where that God would take revenge on your enemies, that God would take swift and brutal revenge on those who do evil? We pray often for the coming of the Lord. We pray for these things, but when we pray for that, remember we're praying for God to judge and for the lost to be eternally condemned. So these are difficult prayers, I guess. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139, and I love the way that it talks about God's great presence and how he knows us fully. And then at the end of that psalm, here in verse 19, we read, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you. With malicious intent, your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." And this is right out of the psalm. And he concludes, of course, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So there's also that acknowledgement that, yeah, my ways are not always right. My ways are certainly not always perfect. So search me, O God. And then even in Revelation, and I'm going to refer to this a little bit here this morning, back in chapter 6, I remember when the seals were being opened, and the fifth seal, this is in verse 9, when he opened, sorry, Revelation 6, verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" So even there, there's this prayer of seeking for vengeance, of pleading to God for this vengeance. And how do we work with prayers like that in the Bible? Because they're there. We know that they're there. So how do we kind of get our heads around that, where we pray for our enemies in this way, right? And we're supposed to love our enemies, right? The Bible, Jesus taught that we are to love our enemies. We're to turn the other cheek, go the extra mile with the one who would demand that of us, give our shirt if someone takes our coat. So there's this love for our enemies, but then there's also this prayer that God would thwart their plans and even bring them to destruction and take revenge on them. And I don't think we're being hypocritical by doing that. We're essentially praying for God to act, for God to have his way, for God to bring justice to difficult situations. Right? And so we often wrestle and you know, even praying for the situation in Ukraine and praying, like, how do we pray for Vladimir Putin? Like, what do we do? How do we get our heads around that when we see people doing things that we would not agree with, that we feel are evil, that are destructive, but are we to pray for this person, or do we pray for their plans to be thwarted, for them to fall from their positions? Is that the right way to pray? And I mean, a lot of it comes back to, like I was saying earlier, that we don't often know how to pray, right? In Romans 8, we read this, but the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God himself, his Spirit, just working through our prayers, like really praying on our behalf, because we're fumbling around trying to figure out the words that we should pray and the thoughts that we should have and the direction they should take. And then God in His grace, His Spirit is just working there and saying, let me take this for you. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. And so that leads me to ask the question, do our prayers really make a difference? And I mean, you might think of that as, oh, that's an easy one. But I mean, this question has been asked, and I think very legitimately, when we think of God as sovereign, right? God is going to do what God is going to do. And so what difference do my prayers make, right? God has planned this day from before creation, right? He knew this day. He planned and ordained this day. So are my prayers really having an effect? And again, I think we know the answer to this question, but let's look a little bit. Let's look, and I'm going to, just to kind of give you a heads up, I'm going to be bouncing a little bit through Scripture, but we are going to center back into Revelation 8, so don't worry. But let's jump into Exodus chapter 32 for a little bit. Remember, you'll get there before me because I'm bad at sword drills. Exodus chapter 32. And this is this interaction between God and Moses. Now, this is interesting. So listen, this, I'm going to start reading here at verse 9. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did you bring them out, to kill them on the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So, if God is sovereign, did Moses actually change God's mind there? Like, was God going to actually destroy the people of Israel and consume them and start over with Moses? And did Moses actually change God's mind? What about this passage? Just a beautiful passage on prayer in James chapter 5. And I'm sure one that you're probably fairly familiar with, but let's look at it. James chapter 5, I'll start reading at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And so we see these prayers that seem to, and I've heard it described this way, move the hand of God in some way, and somehow, in some mysterious way, affect the outcome, affect what God is doing. So do our prayers change the course of history? Can we pray to change things that dramatically. And then how do we kind of work with that when we see in our prayers, man, I'm not seeing answers to prayer like Elijah or like Moses. I'm not seeing rain come because I pray or rain stop because I pray. I pray over and over again. It doesn't seem as though God is answering. It doesn't seem as though God even hears sometimes. And these are our human frustrations coming out, right? I mean, we know that God hears. We know that he cares about our prayers. And yet, we do battle with these things. We grapple with these things when we come to, you know, to terms with them or try to come to terms with them. And I guess sometimes the nagging question for me is, does my understanding of God's sovereignty, right? And that's a big theological word, but it's just really God, the God who does what God wants, right? Does my understanding of the God who does what God wants, does that affect my faith in my faithfulness in prayer? Like, do I pray essentially with this sort of attitude where I say, well, God's already got this. God's already figured this out. So my prayer really isn't making a difference. And I mean, that's, some of those things are right, but I don't feel like that's the right attitude with which we should be praying. We should recognize God's sovereignty and that God has these things in his hands. And yet we should realize that our prayers do make a difference. And you've probably heard this before, and I've heard this before, and that yeah, God has ordained these things, and God has also ordained your prayer into these things. And so that has to be part of it as well. But these are some complicated questions, and I'm not standing here saying that I'm going to answer all these questions for you or bring perfect enlightenment to you on some of these matters, because I think they are complicated and deserve a lot of thought and a lot of attention. But I do think that Revelation chapter 8, these five verses that we heard read already, have something to say in regards to all of this. That balance or that reconciliation between the God who does what God wants and will do what he wants when he wants, and the effectiveness of the prayers of the saints. So here we come to Revelation chapter 8, and let me just back it up a little bit. Like, I'm focusing in, I'm narrowing in with these five verses, but I want to also give us the context and remind us of where we are here in the whole process of things, right? So We had the opening of the six seals, the first six seals in chapter 6, right? That scroll that the Lamb was able to take, and he was worthy of opening and breaking the seals. So he took, and then in chapter 6, we saw the opening of those seals and all the calamities that came from that, right? The war and the famine and the pestilence and all these things, the death and destruction. And then with the sixth seal, it did feel as though things had reached their conclusion, that they had gotten to a point of climax and that was that. And then we kind of took a breath, right? There was that breather with chapter 7, what we looked at last week, where we saw that there are the sealed, there are the ones who are sealed in Christ by the Lamb, who are spared from the ultimate result of these things. And so we didn't see the opening of the seventh seal. And that's what we come to here in chapter 8. So the seventh seal is open. That's the first thing we read here. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal. And the first thing that we see is this period of silence. It's like heaven, it's like creation is again holding its breath, waiting for God to do something. Right? And you can think of that as this time of our prayers, right? Where there seems to be silence. Right? Think of what we call the 400 silent years, that period of time between the Old and New Testament when the people, the prophets had spoken and the people were waiting for the coming of Messiah, and they waited and waited, and there was this apparent, not a real, but apparent silence in heaven. And just to kind of give that a little bit of, to build around that a little bit, let's look at Habakkuk. If you want to jump back into Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 20.
Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." See, there's this period of silence. And if you even just jump up, in my Bible, it's just one page forward in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests." So, with that silence, there's this sense of God is about to act. God is about to do something great and big, right? And so there's this prolonged silence. Not even a long silence. It's described here in Revelation as a half hour of silence. So probably, I mean, again, we're not literally talking about a half an hour. I think that's to describe a rather short period of time. But there is this silence. And it kind of reminds you of that calm before a storm, right? That which is kind of eerie at times, right? It's a little bit eerie. It's a little bit spooky. It can be kind of unsettling when you have that stillness and you know the storm is coming. And then especially when the silence and the calm gives way to the raging storm, that's when it really becomes unsettling. And that's what we're going to see here. God is about to act. But before that, there's this period of silence. Heaven is holding its breath. Mankind is waiting. The prayers are being offered up. And we're waiting for God to act. And he will, because God is faithful. And so there's this period of silence, and then we're introduced, or we see these seven angels. Another seven angels, and each of them is given a trumpet. So the seven angels with seven trumpets. And this is the next series of sevens, right? We saw it in the seven seals, and in fact, we're in the seventh seal. These seven trumpets come out of the seventh seal. And then from that, we're going to see the seven bowls of God's wrath. That's yet to come. So the question comes, and I've touched on this a little bit, and maybe even more than just touched on it, but what about these sevens, these three series of sevens that we see, right? There's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. Are these separate things being described, or is it a repetition of the same events? And I would tend to lean towards the latter of that it's the repetition of that. It's just a different perspective. And you're going to see differences, of course. It's not exactly the same thing described over and over again. But just the fact that it's the number seven and that each one comes out of, right? We're seeing these trumpets come out of the seventh seal. And it did seem as though things were wrapped up, for lack of a better word, with the sixth seal, right? That was the coming of the Lord. That was the day of the Lord. That's the end when things are made right and justice comes in the name of Christ Jesus. And so it felt like things were done. And then here we go again with more of the seven. So I think it's safe to look at this in the way of these are describing these same events that are preceding the coming of the Lord. And they're just doing it again from a different perspective with the seven trumpets. But we're going to get into that again in a few weeks, right? We won't look at the trumpets specifically today. We're just going to settle in this time. But we are introduced to those seven angels with the seven trumpets. So just to kind of put that in your minds or in the back of your minds for when we look at it in a few weeks. But then another angel makes an appearance. So there's the seven with the seven trumpets. And then another angel, and we see this in verse 3, came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Okay, so here comes this other angel. He's got a censer. This is basically something that to burn the incense in. That's what the purpose of this was. And so he was also given this incense to burn. And this is reminiscent of, again, the Old Testament system where there was the altar where the blood sacrifices were made outside the tabernacle or the temple, and then inside there was this place where the incense was burned.
And here we see it offered with the prayers of the saints. And I would suggest, and others have suggested as well, that the incense actually is representative of the prayers of the saints, even though they're kind of spoken of together as being two different things, but really that these are being offered up to God, and these prayers are, or I should say the incense is representative or reminiscent of the prayers of the saints. We can jump back into Psalms. Psalm 141, just for a little bit of perspective on that. Psalm 141, verse 1, 1 and 2, I'll read here. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so now here we have this beautiful picture of the angel with the censer and incense burning in the censer, and you can almost see the smoke rising to the throne, to God, the living God who sits upon the throne, and this sweet smelling incense is rising up to him as an offering. And this is the prayers of the saints. We could be even more specific than that. Maybe the prayers of the suffering saints, right? Think back of Revelation chapter 6 with those martyrs that were beneath the throne, right? They were beneath the altar there, and their prayers here are being offered up. Remember the prayers. Take vengeance on those who shed our blood. And I'm paraphrasing there. But right, that prayer for God to have his vengeance. And so these are the prayers, and I think it could be representative of all the prayers of the saints, right? Our prayers, the prayers that you're praying in difficult circumstances and tough situations, for people that you have that are sick, maybe for yourself that's dealing with sickness or unhealth or struggle in some way, right? The prayers of the suffering church, and I mean, regardless of the level of suffering that we endure, the church is in a tough spot, right? And we are in a tough spot, even here in Canada. The church goes through suffering. We are looked upon unkindly by the world around. It's not that we should throw a pity party and woe is us, you know, poor us, you know, we're so hard done by. No, that's not what God really wants of us. The reality is, though, that we are a people who are not favored, who are not looked upon kindly by the powers that be in this world. The church is not popular. And that's okay. We don't have to be. That's not what we're out to do. We're out to do God's will and to proclaim the gospel and to love each other and love the people around us and ultimately, more than anything, love God. So we shouldn't feel sorry for ourselves or anything like that, but our prayers in those situations, in those circumstances of suffering and difficulty, looking at the other side of the world, looking at the situation in Ukraine and looking at even the situation in our own country where we've gone through a lot of turmoil over the last little bit, and praying into these things and praying for our leaders and even not sure how we should pray. How do I pray for someone that I just don't agree with and I just can't seem to sympathize with in any way? How do I pray? The first encouragement is not to stop praying. Your prayers are being offered up. Your prayers are billowing up to the throne, to God, the living God who sits on the throne, and it is a sweet sent to him. It is a beautiful thing to him. It's the incense that is being burned there. It smells sweet. That's, I think, how God sees or receives our prayers. And then God acts. And hear how God responds to these prayers, to the incense and to the prayers. And the smoke, this is verse 4 of Revelation chapter 8, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel.
Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And this all leading to the sounding of the seven trumpets. And we're going to see what that leads to, but this is God responding to the prayers of his people. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he knows and sees and ordains all. And yet, God responds and acts upon the prayers of his people. And I acknowledge, I'm sounding like I'm saying two different things there. They're both true. And this is God, right? God is mysterious, and we're not going to fully understand. I think in this situation, he calls us to trust, to believe and have faith and have patience as we pray. He is acting, and when God acts, great things happen. And it may not be, right? I mean, it eventually will be like this. It'll be great. It'll be thunder and lightning and earthquake. Whatever God does is great, is awesome, is wondrous. Because God is hearing our prayers, and he cares about these things. And I think what Jesus is saying here to John, and what he's saying to us, is to be encouraged. Be encouraged when you pray. Don't lose heart, even if you don't get your answer right away, or you may not get the answer that you want. You may never get the answer that you want in this lifetime. That is no reason to be discouraged and to lose heart, to be disheartened in our prayers. He is calling us to pray. He is calling us to pray faithfully and fervently. And let him worry about the results, but keep praying. And I love that we can pray to the sovereign God who knows all and sees all and does all that he wants to do. And we can pray to him. And when we pray, like I'm praying with such a pathetic lack of understanding when I'm praying for the Ukraine, when I'm praying even for situations in our own government. But isn't it great to know that none of this is unknown to God? He perfectly knows and ordains all. So yes, pray. Pray for those leaders. Pray for their salvation. Pray for them. Pray for their downfall if that's what we see when we look at Scripture. Pray for their plans to be thwarted and for their evil plans to fail. But pray, and pray for your situations in life. Pray for each other. And I think, as we're kind of moving into the season of Lent, as we look forward to Easter, let's make this a season of just a season of prayer. And that might sound weird because we should always be praying. And I don't mean to suggest that we should pray only for these, month or whatever and not the rest of the time. But maybe take this as a time to refocus in prayer, and let's move away from the too much reading of the news or too much looking at things that are going on and just getting frustrated with it. And I've been there, and I do too much of that. But let's just pray. When we read these things, when we hear these things that are going on, let's go to our knees and let's pray. Let's make sure that first and foremost, we are a people who pray. Not so much a people who are aware of everything that's going on or know about what's going on or have an informed opinion of what's going on, but more than that, a people who pray. Because no matter how much we think we know what's going on, God does know what's going on. And when we pray to him, those prayers are effective. Father, we pray, Lord, we pray, and we thank you that we have been granted access to your throne room to pray to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit who intercedes for us in our weaknesses and in our ignorance in praying. teach us how to pray, even in that ignorance, Lord. Teach us and inform us and direct us. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you answer in your perfect time. Thank you for the encouragement that these things are going to happen. These aren't things that might happen, Lord. You are going to respond in great and mighty ways, and Jesus will return. He will descend, he will come back, and it will be awesome, and it will be dreadful, and it will be just nothing like we could imagine. Lord, we know that this is happening. We know that this is coming because you are faithful and you have promised. So encourage us in our praying. Lord, encourage us in our walk with you. Please grow our faith, Lord. Help our unbelief. And in all things, Lord, we thank you. We give you all the glory. And so we offer these prayers up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.